Just a quick little announcement. When the children went back to their parents, a very cool looking pair of bright green shoes were left behind. So I'm guessing it's Torian. Truett. Okay, very good. All right. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we ask for your blessing on not only the word that has been read, but also your word proclaimed. And I ask that you would help us to keep our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. We are living in a time when it seems like everything is changing, and very little of that change is for the good. As a pastor, I've been keenly aware that people's religious views have been changing rapidly since about 2010. It's much more difficult, I'm finding, to have a spiritually oriented discussion, much less conversations about Jesus Christ. Also, I've mentioned this in the past, civility appears to be waning. People are not as nice to each other as I remember 15 years ago. I mentioned a few weeks ago how I had noticed so many of those bumper stickers that say, please be patient, student driver. In the past, I used to see one maybe a month, but now I see them all the time. And so it's my theory that experienced drivers are putting these bumper stickers on their cars so that people will just be a little more patient and civil to them as they are driving around town. Also, society seems to be fracturing. It was not too long ago when you could speak to most everyone from the same general point of view or worldview. Everyone used to live a life from commonly accepted facts and truth claims. Postmodern rejection of truth used to only exist on the college campuses and in philosophy classrooms and sociology classes, but now it's broken out everywhere, it seems, into the open. It makes it nearly impossible to find any commonality or build any kind of meaningful relationships with people who believe that the only truth that exists is their own subjective truth. By and large, politician and mainstream media, news media, have always been liars, but now their language has turned more dangerous and provocative. For instance, I saw this yesterday. Did you know that the Biden administration named today, Easter Sunday, National Transgender Day of Visibility? And, you know, I ask, why would they do that? And it appears to me the only purpose for doing so is to provoke Christians, which also fractures and divides our society even more. Additionally, our government institutions are misleading us. Who can really trust the Centers for Disease Control any longer? Who can trust the Department of Justice any longer? And our First Amendment freedoms appear to be disappearing right before our eyes. And we could go on and on and on. And so if this is our present, what is our future? As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, I want us to examine four truths related to the resurrection of Christ that we should remember so that our feet might be firmly planted while our culture is shifting like an earthquake beneath us. So the first fact is that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Again, verses 20 and 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. When verse 21 says, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, is speaking of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. There would be no resurrection of the dead if our Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. The great problem we face today is that our society no longer feels the resurrection of Christ happened or is important. If our nation believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we would also believe that he is God and that he lives and he reigns at the Father's right hand. We would acknowledge him as the true light of the world. This belief alone would sweep away many of the godless philosophies and worldviews that are ripping us apart as a society. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you see his resurrection as all important, as all embracing for you? If Christ rose from the dead, then you must consider this the central fact in history. It means that all the claims that Christ made are true. It validates everything he said about himself, that he is the Son of God and that he is coming back to judge the world. The Apostle Paul made this argument in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, when he said, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. It also means that he came to save us from the judgment that we deserve. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Christ's whole purpose in coming was not to condemn, but to save. He came to the earth to live the perfect life that we have not lived, and to offer himself on that cross as the Lamb of God who took our sins upon himself, bearing the wrath of God in our place. That's why our Lord Jesus came here to earth. He didn't come to teach us how to be better people. He didn't come to walk on this earth for people to marvel at him. He came in order that he might live that perfect life that we have not lived, and in order that he might go to that awful cross, take our sins upon himself, and suffer the wrath of God in our stead. Why did Christ need to die on the cross in our place? Well, that question leads us to the second fact. And the second fact is the universality of death. Death and taxes, you know, we say. Everybody's gotta face it. And so look again at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death came into the world through Adam, our first father. He stood at the head of humanity as our representative. And when we rebelled against God, when he rebelled against God, Adam's rebellion and sin was charged to all of us. The penal sentence was passed on all onto all of Adam's descendants. We are born, therefore, into this world as sinners. And because the wages of sin is death, every one of Adam's offspring is therefore subject to death. It does not mean, of course, that God kills anyone because of specific sins, but rather, because we are sinners, death is universal for us all. It may not seem fair at first, but if it were not so, then God would be unjust. How could he justly impose death on humanity if we were perfectly innocent? Death is in the world because sin is universally in humanity. It is clear that sin is universally in humanity. We are not what we were intended to be. Humanity was made in the image of God. Our first parents were morally perfect. They walked in communion with God. There were no breaks in the chain of their relationship with Him. But now we've lost the crown and the glory of our original creation. Just look around our world. Examine the moral wickedness that abounds. And you could even inspect your own lives and your motives. Outside of Christ, we operate with ourselves at the center rather than God. Death is in the world because sin is universally in humanity. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ is so very necessary. There would be no way out of the grave if Christ had not conquered it in his own resurrection. This brings us to fact number three. The resurrection takes place at the end of history, verses 23 and 24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, He delivers the kingdom of God to God, the Father. This is not written in Greek. I'm thinking it should say one thing, and I'm looking at it, and it's saying something. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. There is a direct connection between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. Verse 23 draws a straight line between the two. Christ rose, therefore we will rise. But it's been over 220 years since Christ rose from the dead. But that does not negate the fact that because Christ rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago, we will rise. If we will not be resurrected until the end of history, what happens to those who have already died? For us who are Christians, our bodies remain in the graves, but our souls go directly to heaven. What will a bodiless existence look like or be like? I cannot begin to offer an answer. I do not know, but I can tell you that it will be wonderful for those who know Jesus Christ. We will be in the presence of our Savior. We'll be in the presence of loved ones who have gone on, who have died before us, who were in Christ. But it will be lacking something until we receive our glorified bodies. Paul says that it will be the pinnacle of our existence when we finally receive our glorified bodies. And it will continue, that pinnacle will continue for all eternity. And when you get to the end of eternity, you'll realize you still have eternity to go. Such will be the never-ending blessedness What will happen to unbelievers? The Bible says that their souls will be cast immediately into hell, into utter separation from God, in separation from all that is good. But at the end of history, their bodies too will be resurrected from the grave, and their souls will be reunited with their bodies, just as our bodies will be reunited with our souls. The Bible says this many different times. There will be one resurrection at the end of history, and it will include both the just and the unjust. Acts chapter 24, verse 15 says, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's hard to imagine, but all of us and everyone who has ever lived will be there, Christians and non-Christians, the righteous and the unrighteous. The length and breadth of death's vast empire will be plundered by King Jesus. I read a sermon one time where the preacher said this. He said, the great battlefields of world history will reproduce their armies, and our village churchyards and family burial grounds will be deserted. All will come, patriarchs, prophets, Jews and Gentiles, Christians and non-Christians, bond and free, rich and poor, fathers, mothers, children, sisters, brothers, husbands and wives, all from Adam down will come forth. And then, as we come forth, what will happen? According to Matthew chapter 25, when all the nations are gathered before Jesus, he will separate one people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, and with our glorified bodies, we will either pass into glory and blessedness, or into condemnation and damnation. God is a holy God. We cannot stand in God's presence unless we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, unless we have been covered with Christ's atoning blood, unless we have the new life, the life of Christ living in us. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're holding him at arm's length, if you're living your life only for you, flee to Christ now. Do not be found without Christ at the great judgment. Do not find yourself separated onto Christ's left among the goats who are going into eternal hell. And then the final fact that we will see this morning is that Christ will victoriously rule until he conquers all of his enemies, including death. You see it in verses 25 through 28, and I'll read it. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. From the moment that Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he has been reigning at the Father's right hand. He has been steering and guiding history according to his purposes, according to his purposes for the growth and expansion of his church. It might be hard to see through all the ugliness of man's sinful rebellion, but he is in control. He is even using mankind's rebellion to bring about his purposes. Even as people's views on religion is changing, even as people are less open to hear about Jesus Christ, even as civility is waning, even as society appears to be fractioning, even as politicians and media are trying to do their best to mislead us, even as mistrust grows among our population and our freedoms are being challenged, Jesus Christ is King, and He is King now. He is bringing everything under His rule and dominion. His resurrection from the dead has guaranteed that He will successfully bring all things under His subjection, under His feet. How is He doing it? It is not through any kind of physical warfare or even the outcome of any election. He is doing it through bringing people, men and women, boys and girls, to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. And so as we faithfully proclaim Him and live for Him, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, even our neighbors with whom we politically disagree, as we faithfully love them, we will win opportunities to tell them about about Jesus' great love for sinners. Then we will begin possibly to grow out of this morass and mire that we find ourselves in as a nation. Our hope is only in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming here to earth, even though Your coming here to earth was for the purpose of going to the cross. You knew that You were going to suffer the wrath of God in our stead. And we thank You that death could not hold You, that You gloriously rose from the dead. And now You are our hope. Help us to cast our faith in You as an anchor for our soul, even as the world is shifting underneath us. We ask in His name, amen.